Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for the privilege that we have to just pause, to together lift our voices in songs of praise, join together in calling out to you in prayer, and knowing that our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of His children. And what wonderful news that is. And Lord, we thank you that you've spoken in your holy word, and I pray that as we turn to your word and study it together, that you would teach us through the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. May we hear, but not only hear, may we hear and be called to put into practice uniquely where each of us are. You know where all of us are, and we're in different places, but may you show us how we need to respond to your word this morning, we pray. Lord, I do lift up Pastor Chris and Kristen, and I just thank you for our family of churches, the Evangelical Free Church of America. And I thank you for the blessing of being associated with a good family of churches that is committed to seeing the gospel proclaimed among all people, that's committed to the scripture. And Lord, I just pray your blessing on this youth pastors and wives gathering in Florida. Pray for a safe return. Lord, we thank you that our church has the privilege of partnering with those who serve around the globe. We think specifically this morning of Philip and Missy, and pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we thank you that we have ministries that we partner with near and far. And we just desire that many would come to know you. We thank you for this past week, for the parents' night at Awana, and for the widow's dinner just on Friday. And what a blessing those ministries were. We thank you for them. Pray your continued blessing. Lord, we also just as In our country, we think about it being a Veterans Day on Tuesday, and we do thank you for those veterans who have served our country so that to protect the freedoms that we can enjoy. Lord, we pray your blessing on them and their families. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we just pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that in a room this size that there are needs for physical healing, and we entrust those to you. We acknowledge that there are serious emotional weights that maybe aren't known to many people at all that are being carried right in these moments. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort us where we need that comfort, and encourage us where we need encouragement. But Lord, we pray now that we would meet with you in your word. Thank you for your living and active word. We thank you that you have spoken. And it's in the name of Jesus, your Son, that we pray. Amen. Well, as we turn to God's Word, you may remember that this past Sunday, so last Sunday, we concluded our series, Gospel, Passion, and Urgency, resounding out of a Roman dungeon. And throughout that series, we walked together through the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. And at the end of the letter in chapter 4, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, a number of different people who were partners with Paul in ministry were mentioned by name and greeted very specifically. And I don't know if you took the time to do this past week. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do it this week. But I said, take the time to sit down and read 2 Timothy. It's four very short chapters. It really doesn't take all that long. I read 2 Timothy in my office this morning in about 10 minutes, maybe 15. But to take the time to reread 2 Timothy and to see that gospel passion and urgency that resounds or even echoes and booms out of a Roman prison cell from the Apostle Paul. But then as we come to the end of the letter, there's these greetings of specific people by name. And specifically in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, we're introduced to two people, Demas and Mark. There are others, but I want to focus on Demas and Mark this morning. Very, very different men. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll be beginning a new series of messages focusing on the place of God's Word in our lives. And I've titled it, God Has Spoken. You may remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And just in response to considering that reality that God has spoken, that His Word is breathed, is God breathed. What is the place of God's Word in our lives? God has spoken. So we'll be unpacking several different passages that will help us to consider what that looks like in our lives over the next several weeks. But for now, Demas and Mark. And we'll be turning to several passages from around the New Testament that fill out this picture. Two very, very different men. But for now, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, we'll find ourselves face to face with a sobering warning on the one hand, and also looking at hope-filled encouragement on the other. We'll see an example of the reality that it's possible to begin well and end in disaster. That is a sobering warning. We'll also see that it's possible to begin in failure but end in faithfulness to the Lord. That's hope-filled news of encouragement. It's possible to begin poorly but end well. Demas' life provides a sobering warning because he began well but ended in spectacular failure. Mark's life is the opposite and paints the hopeful news of forgiveness and restoration. His story began in failure, but ended in faithfulness. So as we walk through several passages coming from around the New Testament, focusing on these two men, Demas and Mark, I want us to be asking ourselves, where do I see myself, my own life, in the reflection of these men? Who do I most identify with, Demas or Mark? Where do I need to be warned? Where do I need to find and be filled with hope-filled encouragement? Let's begin turning our attention to Demas. Demas started off well but ended in disaster. We must beware the perilous and sinful pull of the world's values. Listen again to verse 10. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The picture isn't good. We're told that Demas loved the present world, and as a result, he had deserted or abandoned the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, was imprisoned in Rome and was expecting that soon he would be called to lay down his life as a martyr because of his commitment to Christ. He expected that soon he would die because of his commitment to the gospel. And in these circumstances, at the end of his life, he longed to see his closest friend Timothy. And in verse 9, he tells Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." And with that background in mind, try to imagine the horrible sting that Paul must have felt, that of Demas abandoning him during this hour of tremendous need. Paul felt the sting of loneliness. The New Living Translation, in a more paraphrased-oriented kind of translation, translates verse 10 saying this, "Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica." And so this picture reminds us of the pull of our sinful world, which is in rebellion against God. The world's values and the call of discipleship pull in opposite directions. Loving this sinful world and the things it offers pulls in one direction, and the call to follow Jesus pulls in the other. Picture a tug of war, people straining against the rope and the values of our sinful world pulling one way and the call to follow Jesus pulling in the other. And Demas' situation that led to his abandonment of the Apostle Paul really echoes 1 John 2:15 to 17. See if you can hear Demas' situation in these words. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And also James 4 and verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, of course, we gloriously read in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But think about the difference between loving the world with the selfish love of participation versus God's love, the costly love of redemption. You see the difference? Demas was participating in the things that the world offers. He loved the things that the world offered, and it led him to leave, to run away, to leave the Apostle Paul. We can probably hear his situation in these words from 1 John and James. Remember those words, for Demas, in love with his present world. That's verse 10. That said, this isn't the whole picture because there's more background. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament, and this is only one of them. And the other times that he's mentioned come chronologically before the time of 2 Timothy, and they speak of him in very favorable terms. So that's a little surprising, right? Because here, this is not favorable in 2 Timothy, but there were previous times that he was mentioned that were very favorable. Colossians 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Or Philemon, verse 24, just one chapter in Philemon. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So he was formerly a respected missionary partner with Paul. That's pretty surprising now. All of a sudden, we're starting to see how this is a little bit jarring because, you know, it's not a pretty picture here in 2 Timothy at all, but here he was a respected partner, missionary partner with the Apostle Paul. And note that he's mentioned in connection with Luke, who was with Paul, the only person who was with Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. Mentioned with Luke, along with Luke and Mark, as fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. So it certainly sounds like he was a valuable member of Paul's missionary team, and that leaves us all asking a very simple question. What happened? And it's here that we find ourselves facing a very serious warning. He began well, but faithful service in the past doesn't guarantee future faithfulness. And though we can't get inside of Demas' head and see his thoughts and intentions with perfect clarity, it appears that his actions were at least somewhat connected to being unwilling to endure hardship. He probably didn't want to be associated with a condemned prisoner of Rome because that was dangerous. So he probably was fleeing difficulty and wanting to be comfortable and safe and being associated with a prisoner who was in the Roman dungeon expecting to lay down his life as a martyr. Demas said, you know, that sounds pretty dangerous. It seems to be a fairly safe assumption that would be at least part of the reason that he fled. It seems that he valued his personal safety and comfort more than things of eternal value. But whatever his specific intentions were, the result is clear. His love for the present world and the things that it offers led him to abandon Paul. He turned away from an eternal perspective and things of eternal value. Paul, on the other hand, persevered because his gaze was fixed on eternity. Paul was steadily looking forward to his heavenly inheritance. So kind of see this difference in perspective here. Paul had an eternal perspective, and his gaze was fixed on his heavenly reward that he very soon expected to receive upon his death. But Demas had a very worldly perspective, and his gaze was fixed on the things of this world. And the results are painfully obvious. Now, so we all need to ask, where is my gaze fixed? Is it fixed on things that are short-term or eternity, you know, the ultimate long-term, things of eternal value? It's an easy question to ask, and it's a much harder question to answer. I think it's one that we all need to face regularly. Where is my gaze primarily fixed? Is it only yes, we need to be aware of the here and now, but is my focus on the things of heaven and the promise of a heavenly inheritance for all who know Christ as Savior? Or is all of my concerns and all of my goals and aspirations and everything that I'm chasing is just here and now and very temporary? You know, it's a very interesting question. Where is my gaze fixed? Now, considering all of this provides a strong warning. And the call for Timothy and all of us is to be different from, well, Demas, to not be like him. Paul calls us to remain faithful, to persevere, to not drop out of the race. Of course, he said to Timothy in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 4, "When you come, bring the cloak I left at Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments." At the end of his life, Paul wanted to see his closest friend Timothy. He wanted his cloak to keep him warm, and he wanted to be nourished and refreshed, nourished by and refreshed with Scripture. He wanted his scrolls, his books, the parchments. And kind of considering this whole situation with Demas should prompt us to consider, what do I ultimately treasure? Now, can you see and feel the contrast between the temporary benefits this world offers and the eternal riches of heaven? What do I ultimately treasure? Do I ultimately treasure knowing Christ, the supreme treasure of knowing Jesus Christ the Lord? Or the things of this world? And we need to beware of the seductive pull of the world's values. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." The New International Version translates the same verse this way, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." If you're doing good, be careful, because the seductive pull of the world is an ever-present reality, and it's deadly. And thinking about Demas, Bible scholars have pointed to Jesus' words coming from the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soil in Matthew 13:22. And I think this is an appropriate connection. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And we probably also could connect Demas with 1 John 2 and verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." Sadly, sometimes this happens. And maybe you've been in a situation, think with me here, if you've invested in the lives of people, helping them to grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we face a situation where we wonder why someone who we've invested in drops out and no longer continues to follow the Lord, and we wonder, what did I do wrong? Now, maybe we did do something wrong, but maybe nothing. What did I do wrong? Well, maybe nothing. Why did they leave? Why did they fall away? You know, sometimes the answers to that aren't so easy. But remember, if you feel the sting of this reality, and we should, because anytime somebody drops out of the race and stops following Jesus, we should feel a sting. But remember, if you're tempted to beat yourself up over that, I would just encourage you to consider what a professor told a class I was in seminary. He said, "Remember that Paul had Demas." And I would add even a little bit more, remember that Jesus had Judas. And so if you say, "I'm the only one that's had this experience of someone, it looked good, and then all of a sudden they walked away and they said, I'm not following Jesus." And you say, "What happened?" Well, that's a good question. What did I do wrong? Well, that's a good question to ask, but maybe nothing. Sometimes these things sadly happen. Now let's turn our attention to Mark. And here, the story will kind of be flipped in a way. Mark's life and experience provides a hopeful picture of forgiveness and restoration. Past failures don't guarantee future ones. Mark's story is the exact opposite of Demas, so I think you could safely say that. Mark is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he was a cousin of Barnabas, who was Paul's companion during his first missionary journey. Colossians 4:10 says this, "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." And Acts 12:12 tells us a little bit about his identity, saying simply this, "When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John." This is talking about Peter as he's being miraculously released from prison. Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Did you catch that? John, whose other name was Mark, where they were gathered together and they were praying. And now, of course, read all of Acts 12, and you'll see that it's an account of Peter being imprisoned and being miraculously released at night and then going to the house of this Mary who and knocking on the door. You can read the story in your own time. I would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 12 and be encouraged by these miraculous events from God's word. But here we see John, whose other name was Mark, and that's important for right now. Before Paul's first missionary journey, we read about his call to be a missionary with Barnabas in the church at Antioch. This is Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 5, and this is so early in Paul's ministry that he's still known as Saul. This is very early on. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who became Paul, but Barnabas and Saul, "for the work to which I've called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And then get this, and they had John to assist them. And so at the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, we read that John was along to help. And as the story continues, we see that this wasn't his finest hour. Acts 13:5 says, "And they had John, also known as Mark, to assist them," or to help them, depending on how you translate it. And then in Acts 13 and verse 13, we read, "Paul and his companions set sail and came to Paphos, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So what happened here? Well, John Mark left, abandoning them in the middle of this missionary journey. This isn't a good picture at all. And there'll be a map behind me of Paul's first missionary journey, kind of painting a picture of that. And the arrows show the reality. It started in Antioch. You can see them sailing to Cyprus. And then as they get up to Perga, the city of Perga, which is in the region of Pamphylia, then we see that John Mark left. And there's an arrow pointing back toward Jerusalem. He split in the middle of the missionary journey and didn't continue. And this brings us to a very, very interesting situation. Because later, as Paul and Barnabas were planning to visit the places that they had traveled to as missionaries on this first missionary journey, places where they preached the word and planted churches, they had a very serious disagreement over Mark as they were planning a return missionary trip. Barnabas wanted to take Mark along on this second missionary trip, and Paul didn't. If you're following along in your Bible, we're just turning a few chapters. We come to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. I'll just read it. It'll be on the screens behind me. But remember, this is after this first missionary journey has been over for a significant amount of time, and now they're saying, let's go back and check on those churches that we planted. Let's go see the people that we led to the Lord. Let's go to those same places. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, Barnabas was a gifted encourager. We see that in the book of Acts, and we can picture him telling Paul, "We need to give this young man another chance." Can you hear that? Can you imagine him saying that? "We need to give this young man another chance." We can also imagine Paul saying, "No, no. He abandoned us once as a missionary, and missionary church planting is hard work. He's not cut out for this, and we're not bringing him. Last time he took off and ran away as soon as things got difficult, he's not coming." And when you pause and honestly think about it, both positions make some valid points and have their place. And anyway, what happens is Paul and Barnabas have such a tremendously sharp disagreement over this issue that they separated. You know, can you say ouch? I mean, they had a very real falling out over this. They parted company, and one missionary team became two. Their falling out was directly over how to respond to and deal with Mark and his failures. This wasn't a disagreement over essential doctrine, over theology. This was a practical disagreement over what was the wise course of action. Now, I'm thankful that this is recorded in the Bible because things like this can happen today. People who love the Lord can disagree, and even sharply, over what is the wise course of action moving forward. And what happened here actually resulted in a good thing because one ministry team was transformed into two. If you think about it, the urgent need is to spread the gospel because there is only one way to be saved. Salvation is found in no other name other than Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is tremendous urgency to get the gospel out. And let's just say that they can cover twice as much ground if they have two teams and not just one. So the result was a good thing. So, but the situation, you go, wow, this is tremendously awkward. How do we think about this? Well, I would suggest in such situations, wisdom calls for allowing there to be a disagreement while also committing not to speak badly of each other going forward. The result of the separation wasn't bad, though it was certainly incredibly awkward at first. But the final result was two teams spreading the gospel, not just one. There was an additional missionary team who was out there telling people how to be saved. And so in a sense, we see that God worked this out, and this disagreement, this very sharp disagreement, actually resulted in multiplied gospel ministry. That said, you might say, well, that's the end of this story, but it's not. Because that brings us to 2 Timothy. You might be inclined to think that this would be like the end of this discussion about John Mark and Paul, but years later, Paul spoke very favorably about John Mark. So we're more than a decade later. In Colossians 4:10, we say, Astrakonus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Did you notice that? If he comes, welcome him. That's a pretty positive thing, right? And then Philemon 24, and so do Mark, Astrakonus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So he's listed as a fellow worker. And then Paul calls him a fellow worker, and then we come to 2 Timothy 4:11, where we read, get Mark and bring him with you. Now remember, Paul is expecting death. He's in the final time of his life, maybe days, maybe months, but it's not long. He's expecting to lay down his life as a martyr. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And remember that these words complimenting Mark are set against the backdrop that we've already considered and unpacked. Paul just said he was very useful to him for ministry, and that's a little surprising based on what we just talked about in Acts 15, wouldn't you say? There's an interesting story there. We need to see that one failure doesn't mean a lifetime of failure, and that's glorious news. This is news that's filled with hope for us all because we all fail. I mean, John Mark abandoning them on the first missionary journey wasn't a good thing. I'll let you decide whether who was right, Paul or Barnabas or both. That's one that that's just a fact that's recorded in Scripture, and people debate who was right here. I'll let you decide, but John Mark was wrong to abandon them, but don't we all fail? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fail. We're all sinners. But here is the glorious news and why I'm so thankful that this is recorded. Failure doesn't need to be the end of the story because of grace. There's always a path of faithfulness to the Lord from the ground on which we're standing. You say, well, Dave, I don't know if you know what you're talking about because you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. I'm certain that you couldn't say something that would shock me. But there is always a path of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord from the ground on which we're standing. I'm not, you know, you may say the past is an entire mess. And there may be real consequences because of that. But God is in the business of restoring our broken lives and making beautiful tapestries that declare His grace. He takes us where we're at when we repent of our sins and receive Him as receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. And Paul personally understood this. Very, very personally understood this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, listen to what Paul himself says about this subject. He's talking autobiographically. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. That's who Paul was when he was named Saul. But then he says this, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or some translations say worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. So this is a hope-filled account of grace and forgiveness. Paul, speaking autobiographically, that's a hope-filled account of grace and forgiveness. And looking at John Mark is a hope-filled account of grace and forgiveness. Sitting in prison, Paul asked Timothy to come, saying, do your best to come to me soon. And then he says about Mark, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Obviously, things had changed, and Mark had demonstrated his commitment to and effectiveness in missionary ministry work. And of course, Paul is feeling the sting of loneliness and wants Timothy and Mark to come see him before he dies, departing this world and receiving his heavenly reward. And notice something else. Paul forgave him. There's no evidence of holding a grudge here in 2 Timothy. And ask yourself, where do I need to do the same? If you just read the Acts 15 account, you would say, Paul is done with this guy. But when we walk through time, we see that there has been forgiveness, there's been restoration, and there are no grudges. Think of Jesus saying from the cross, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen doing the same as he is martyred. Acts 7 and verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So let's put all of this together. I mean, that picture of forgiveness. The lives of Demas and Mark are opposites. Demas began well only to end in disaster. And that's a sobering warning for us all. Mark began in failure and ended well, pointing to the news of forgiveness and restoration. So as we put this together, we see that there is a very serious warning here. Consider Demas' failure. This ought to serve as an urgent reminder to all of us. We need to be faithful. We need to persevere. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, and we need to hear this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Watch out. Demas began well, but he ended in disaster, and that's a sobering warning. He started off well, but he didn't finish well. The sinful pull of the world's values had a disastrous effect on him. Have you ever heard the disclaimer that's often connected to a financial advertisement when someone's trying to sell you investment advice or something like that? And they say this really fast on the commercials, past performance isn't a guarantee of future results. Have you ever heard that phrase? Or maybe you see it printed in fine print? Well, this statement is a sobering reminder in our walk with the Lord. Ask yourself, am I living my life for the Lord today? Past performance isn't a guarantee of future results. Ask yourself, where is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, not just in the rearview mirror? Does that make sense? You know, am I living my life for the Lord today? But there's also wonderful news of encouragement and hope here. Think about it. Mark failed at the beginning of his ministry, but that's not the end of the story. And we see grace, forgiveness, and restoration. We see hope. Paul wanted to see him. Past failures don't guarantee future ones. And this ought to be the source of deep comfort because we all fail. Remember, there is always a path of obedience from the ground on which we're standing on. You might be saying, I've made a terrible mess. Maybe so. But remember John Mark. God is in the business of restoring our sinful, broken lives and making beautiful pictures of restoration that proclaim the wonder of his grace. So gaze on the pictures of Demas and Mark and ask yourself, what lessons do I specifically need to learn to embrace? Who do I identify with? Demas' life is indeed a warning. Considering his story ought to caution all of us. Mark's story, on the other hand, is tremendously encouraging. Remember, it's possible to start well and end in disaster. We must beware the perilous pull, and perilous and sinful pull of the world's values. But Mark's life and experience provides a hopeful picture that's the opposite. It shows forgiveness and restoration. Past failures don't guarantee future failures. Demas began well to end in disaster. Mark began in failure and ended well, pointing to forgiveness, to restoration. Where do I see my reflection in the lives of these two men? Who do I identify with? Where do I need to be warned? Where do I need to find hope and experience encouragement? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, even in these moments, that you would press the lessons that we specifically need to hear where we are at this moment into our heart and lives. Show us. Lord, we thank you for the news of grace and of restoration. Because as we think about the gospel, we're reminded that we all sin, that we all fail. And we think of the offer of forgiveness and eternal life that's extended to us. And that for all who have received your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, there is the guarantee of a heavenly inheritance. We have been forgiven and we have eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you're in the business of making Saul's turn into Paul. We think of that restoration, and we ask for that kind of work in our own lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.